little fight music to get started. I was going to play Top Gun, but it would have been over the top. It would have been over the top. Wouldn't have been right. Wouldn't have been right. Good morning. You know, we had a memorial service here yesterday at 11 o'clock for a gentleman by the name of Dwayne Gilman Vick. And he was a long-term South Bay resident. He came from South Dakota. And I did not know him well. I met him when I buried his daughter, actually, Joy. And it was a very interesting day yesterday. This guy blew me away. Again, I didn't know him. But the story is he lives in a cul-de-sac over by 190th and kind of over in that area. And he has a neighbor. And his neighbor's name is Al. He's an Asian guy. I told him I want to get together and hang out with him. And he goes, really? It was a little weird. It was a little weird. A little weird. But he's 40. He was probably 36 or 7 at the time. Dwayne was 85. He's his neighbor. And they became friends. And they became best friends. And he'd go over and they'd have, I think they had a few beers and a few other things together at night. But he'd go over and knock on his, like, window. You know, their wives were in bed. And they'd hang out. And they'd stay up late and just talk about everything. And this guy named Al, he ended up going on a two-week road trip with Dwayne to his hometown in South Dakota. He wanted to go back, and Dwayne couldn't pull that off at his age, although he was a long-road truck driver after being a cement pumper. This is way more than you need to know, but this was so unique. I've never heard of a 90-year-old being friends with a 40-year-old and that close, and it was just cool. And I'm not going to become Al's new old friend. I'm not doing that. But it was just it was a great story. I've never heard it before, and I'm kind of old. But it's cool what our church does in serving families. It was a good day. And Jesus got spoken about. And whenever you're in a memorial service, everybody there is not a believer, and I'm just my normal self and try to get them smiling and talk about Jesus without religious baggage. And, you know, there's people, I could see it in their eyes. They weren't appreciating the message, all of them. But that's okay. I did it with love, right, Jim? Yes, it was done with love and tenderness, sort of, with direct truth about Jesus is the way to heaven. So very delicate dance there. Sort of like comedians today. They have to be careful what they say. Be careful what they say. Don't pick on somebody's wife. So today's theme is ready for battle. Ready for battle. And hopefully you'll enjoy that. One fellow said, if you ever testify in court, and I don't know if you have, but it's not an easy thing to do, you might wish you could have been as sharp as this policeman. He was being cross-examined by a defense attorney during a felony trial, and the lawyer was trying to undermine the policeman's credibility, as a good lawyer will do. Officer, did you see my client fleeing the scene? No, sir, but I subsequently observed a person matching the description of the offender running several blocks away. Officer, who provided you this description? The officer who responded to the scene, the policeman says. A fellow officer provided you the description of this so-called offender. Do you trust your fellow officers? Yes, sir, I do, with my life. With your life? Well, let me ask you this then, officer. Do you have a room where you change your clothes in preparation for your daily duties, fully knowing the answer? Yes, sir, we do. And do you have a locker in that room? Yes, sir, I do. And do you have a lock on your locker? Yes, sir, I do. Now, why is it, officer, if you trust your fellow officers with your life, you find it necessary to lock your locker in a room you share with these same officers? Front of the world, the jury, the judge. He says, you see, sir, we share the building with the court complex, and sometimes lawyers have been known to walk through that room. The courtroom erupted in laughter, and a prompt recess was called. You got to be ready, baby. That didn't make some of you laugh? Are you a lawyer or something? Easy, easy. Have some fun with me. Loosen up. So let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you that we can be together, that we can seek to celebrate you in every way that we can. And I just pray that as we try to understand truth again today, that you would just help us, assist us in the process, make it clear to us not only how good it is to know Jesus, but how beautiful it is to wrap ourselves around him in love and dependence and trust him even more fully if possible. So Jesus, we welcome you into this room, into our lives. We ask that you touch each of our lives today. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our series, Making Much of Jesus, and we're going to talk about what gets in the way of following, and what are the barriers to us being men and women who follow Jesus and do so consistently? What are the barriers to us living out his principles and teaching that we talk about all the time? What are they? What are the hurdles to making disciples? What is it that gets in the way? What are the speed bumps that are out there in us impacting other people as we really honestly want to? So four simple things today. The enemies we face following Jesus. And boy, are they enemies. Four things. You ready? Fired up? Yeah, sure. You sing loud for the worship team and clap for them. And I love you, man. Number one, the space between me and Jesus. The space between me and Jesus. Whatever that might be. Space defined as an empty area between things. That's all it is. And if David was here, space would be a little different, but we're going to stick with that, all right? Space usage in a sentence would be like this. There isn't much space between our houses, is there? Is there enough space or room for me to park? That's what space is. We all get what space means. Space can be viewed in different ways when thinking about Jesus and certainly our topic today. If I ignore him and what I know to be true, what does that say? I am creating space between me and Jesus. If I take a principle or truth that he has taught and I know it, and I'm responsible to it, and I set that aside for a moment or a season of my life, I'm creating space between me and Jesus. If I find myself somehow chasing satisfaction, doesn't matter what it is, but I'm chasing after it aggressively. I can create space between me and Jesus. That thing can become more important to me, whatever that thing or event or experience would be, than Jesus, at least for a moment or a season of my life. And therefore, I create space between me and Jesus. Whatever it is that makes me vulnerable in a spiritual way, whatever that might be, can put us in the danger zone. You knew I was going to throw some Top Gun in there. That's not the last little phrase that I'm going to throw in there. If you haven't seen it, please go to IMAX. I'll pay for it if I need to. Please, don't go to a regular theater. A couple of thoughts concerning space between us and Jesus. You ready? Number one, closeness to Jesus determines success. That's a simple statement, but it's just true from the position that we come from, especially in the spiritual realm, especially in that realm, and also really in reality in the rest of our life. You want to have good relationships? You want to have a marriage that has some extraordinary features to it? The only way you will get there is if you're close to Jesus and if she is close to Jesus, or reverse the order. He plays such a huge role in you being a complete person, a forgiven person, a person with character. When you set Jesus aside in a life, it's again back to that danger zone. In your finances, you want to do better? You may not get wealthy because you love Jesus, but you'll care for what you have. You'll take care of what you own. Addictions, you got some? You start getting close to Jesus, and it's interesting how it chases things away. And you begin to see, you step a little bit out of denial and you tell the truth about yourself. And it's a beautiful thing to experience in your life, that something doesn't overtake you. The Bible teaches the law of the harvest, and it simply is one of my favorite things. I try to think about it often, almost daily, that Jim Makinga is going to reap what he sows. And I did so much wrong in the early part of my life, so I built a harvest that you wouldn't want. It may have looked fun back then. It may have been experientially fun as a human being. But then when Jesus took over my life and I gave my life to him, I started sowing different things, and a new harvest was built. And now I get to live this different life that wouldn't have ended so well. I tell people over and over again, if I wouldn't have found Jesus, I would have been divorced a minimum of 3 times. And I can prove that to you based on the girlfriends I had before. They were all really nice, and a lot of them marriage material. But I wasn't. You ever ask yourself if you're marriage material? I probably shouldn't go down that road. I'll just leave that alone. Look at John 10:26. He says, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. That's a pretty challenging statement. You need to become my sheep. You need to switch, fellas. You need to make a transition. In verse 27, he says this about us, my sheep, those who follow me, believe in me, trust me, love me, are interested in me. What they do is they listen to my voice. You see, every one of you in this room and outside and are watching online ought to be listening to the voice of Jesus today. Not Jim. Yeah, you hear me. I'm a guy. I'm a person like you. It's a vehicle. But you ought to be looking for Jesus as I talk. When you read your Bible, you ought to be looking for Jesus. When you read Jesus calling, you ought to be, what is Jesus going to tell me today through this person who wrote this book? You're looking for his voice. He says, my sheep, this, you want to be a sheep of Jesus? You want to be a follower? He said, they listen to me. They want to hear from me. He goes on, and I know them. It's one of my favorite little parts of Scripture. Jesus knows me. He knows me. And this know here is a big deal. He knows how I function. He knows my personality. There's certain things he knows that I ought to change, but that's okay. It's the same problem you have. He says, I know them, and they follow me. You need to know that when you follow Jesus, he's filled with whatever joy level he could have over you following him. Saying no to the wrong things, saying yes to the right things, being a kind person, stepping up and helping somebody when there's no benefit to you at all. You're following Jesus when you love like that. And here's the upside, I guess, the sell point, if you will, if you're a sales guy or gal. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. Whew. These words, you know, we talk about them so often, but this is really a big deal. He's the only one who can give it, and this is God's kind of life, one that never ends. That's what eternal life is. The best gift that could ever be given to you. And they shall never perish. Well, now, just this verse, forget the rest of Scripture. If some human being sees this and goes, and doesn't say, you know, I want to be one of them sheep that get one of them eternal life things. What? Step up, men and women. Make sure this is you. I know it's not that simple, but even though our body may die, our soul never dies. It's a promise by Jesus, the one that did all those miracles that were cool. But being that it's a part of life that never ends, it's not something we really understand because everything ends. I've told you guys, today's the end. It's not the end, but we've moved to a 576-square-foot apartment down by the beach, which is very cool. Sort of. But it's tight and tidy and cozy. We haven't had anybody over yet. It's going to be interesting when we start bringing our friends in. They're just going to go, wow, we just saw it all.
The tour doesn't take long. It doesn't take long.
And but the big deal in our life is we're emptying our house to remodel. And we've never done this before, never been able to. And we don't ever want to do it again, and we haven't even gotten into doing it yet. This is ridiculous. Why didn't you tell me, people? I mean, emptying your house after you've lived there for 20 years, it's hell. It's just awful. We've thrown so much stuff away, and I wish we would have thrown twice as much away. And we will. It will not come back in our house. Sandy and I have made a deal. Pinky promise. You want some junk? I got junk. I tease everybody. 5 kids is probably too many. If you want one, I've got some extras. But it is just incredible. And I'm trying to think of why I'm telling you this. It's just selfish. I can. I want you to feel sorry for me. I'm fine. I'm done. But this never ends. It never ends. We don't have our mind can't stretch that far. We can hear it and go, yeah, I like that. But it's a big deal. And what he's saying is we can have confidence in heaven. It should take our hope level and take it over the top, especially in the days of pain. Sue Armstrong, who I love and many of you know, her husband passed this morning. And he's been waning, and David, and really smart scientist guy, really good guy, but pray for her. She's one of the sweetest gals on the planet. She ran Redondo Beach forever. You know, the mayor thinks he's in charge. No, the city manager's really in charge. She trains mayors. But, you know, when the clouds gather in your life, and they do sometimes, put this umbrella up of that you have eternal life. And it's maybe really tough right now. But that's your umbrella. Nobody could take it away from you, ever. One man wrote this. I think I'm going to throw it on the screen. The real meaning of eternal life, the real meaning, the heartbeat of it, is a life that can face anything without wavering. You can be strong no matter what. And then no matter what, I hope it never happens to you, but it might. We're getting ready for that battle right here, right now. If we take this view, life becomes one great romance. You can tell I didn't write this. This is like some romantic artist guy. A glorious opportunity for seeing marvelous things all the time. You open your eyes up to what eternal life is to the best of your understanding. And it shades everything. And it should. It should. If we want to have confidence in God, if we want to have high, high, high levels of peace, closeness to Jesus is what determines success in those areas. And I want you to want those. I want you to burrow in for those. Dig deep. If Jesus is our friend, we need to, number two, spend time talking and listening to him. This is what we do with friends. We want to hear from them. We want to know their stories. We want to know what happening in their life. And we also learn that Jesus wants to be our friend, not just us be friends with him. Look what he told his disciples. We don't connect with this, by the way, as much as we should. For many, he's just something or someone to believe in, to get this heaven thing. And he's something to cover my bases in case the worst happens. Jesus is so much more than that. John 15:15 that we've talked about before. I no longer call you servants. The word says a lot. Being a servant, when you're a servant, they would not have a close relationship with the one they serve. Servants don't pal around with people in authority. They just don't. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. They don't know where they're heading. They don't know what they're up to. It's none of their business. Instead, he says, I have called you friends. Words mean things in life. It's a term of endearment, an intimate term that Jesus is giving to you and to me. And I don't think we take the simplicity of this and take it to the bank in our heart. Enough. Enough. This is way beyond the title of being a follower or discipler. Way beyond. In the Old Testament, Abraham was called a friend of God. The only one that was. We are a friend to God, to Jesus, today. He says, everything that I've learned from my Father, everything that I know from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus is the bringer of truth. I am the way. I am the truth, a life and the truth. It's who he is. I bring access, knowledge, wisdom, ability to understand. When we're friends with Jesus, we get truth over and over again. And it's not just the truth. It's like when it's explained to you, you kind of understand it. You don't have to. I don't know what churches you've been in, but sometimes the pastor is so smart, I sit there and I go, what's he talking about? I don't want that to ever happen in this place. I know it won't. Don't worry. I got it. But what he's talking about is we gain the capacity to understand. I don't want to just know. I want to understand. I want to take it home. It's no longer just a story. It's ours. And it's a big deal. We can view ourselves as special friends to Jesus. No distant ones. No, we're not distant. We're close. And that's what you want to be. In real friendship, we tell our friends what's going on. We may not tell them everything, but we tell them a lot more than we tell anybody else. Do you talk to Jesus? Do you listen to him? We tell friends what we're thinking. We need to talk and listen regularly to Jesus. We choose our level of closeness. We just do. And third, number three, closer the friendship, the more effective life is. The same thing as the first one, I know, but it's true. In large part, this is up to us. It's on you. If you're a really successful businessman, there's a reason why that's so. You're probably a hard worker. You're probably pretty bright, and you know how to delegate. I was in the back of the room, and we needed some more chairs. And so I went, and I pulled some chairs, and I'm not going to say his name, but his last name's DeLong. And I pulled some chairs out, and he got up right away. And he's not a spring chicken. He's like not quite as old as me, but he got up and he started putting the chair. When the pastor pulls a whole rung of chairs out, I mean, come on, what are you going to do? And then I pulled another one out, and then I went and I sat next to his wife. That's leadership. I got him started. But if you're a really good businessman or businesswoman and you've accomplished something, you can do the same here. Use the same tactics. It's up to us. If we want a vibrant spiritual life, this is the bridge we need to go over. We need to be concerned about the space between us and Jesus. Always. This is the gate we need to go through. Nobody else chooses that for you. Just you. Not your wife, not your mom, not your best friend. You do. So number one, the enemies we face, the space between me and Jesus. Number two is the devil trying to distract me or us, trying to distract us. When it comes to obstacles that want to trip us up, this is an unseen enemy. I can't parade the devil up here, nor would I want to, and show him to you. He's sneaky, the Bible says. He's crafty. He's way more dangerous than we know. He's alive and well. Many people in our culture don't believe there's a real, actual devil. I do. A couple thoughts here. Number one, the devil is a personal enemy when we believe, when we follow. Before believing, we're unwittingly on his team. We don't mean to be, but that's where we're at. And if you look back at your lifestyle and what you're willing to do, maybe that kind of shows it off. But I'm not going to get into the details of your life today. But when we follow Jesus, when we make that decision, he becomes our chief enemy. He hates Jesus. Hates him. He wants us far from Jesus. He wants that distance really far. And he wants us destroyed. Destroyed. Your family, your marriage, everything about you. And we're to function with this reality in mind. That we're to be well aware of this. Knowing that greater is he who is in me than he who's in the world. I can lean on that. We're told the devil is the father of lies. In other words, every lie comes from him. That's who he is. That's how he functions. So when you lie, it's motivated by someone. And the motivation would be that of the evil one. The serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Dave DeWitt wrote this, wise leaders, like wise military generals, Business entrepreneurs and coaches do not go into battle, business, or a ball game without carefully studying the enemies, their enemies, competition, or opponents. They want to know how the opposition operates. They study their character, their methods, their plays, their schemes. To be effective against an enemy, you must know your enemy so you can be prepared to effectively counter their attacks. And they also realize that there is indeed an enemy. They face up to it. Their head is not in the sand. When they are entering into it, when they are entering into what they are entering into is not an ice cream social on the church lawn. It's a real battle with a real enemy. If they don't understand that, they will lose, fail, or be defeated. The devil is your chief enemy if you follow Jesus and his demons. Aren't you glad you came to church today? So the devil is a personal enemy when we believe. Number two, when proactive with Jesus, we face opposition. This is just the truth. I can't explain it. I don't know when it happens. It's just the way it is. It's a battle we're often not aware of when it's happening. We can't see it or manage it. What we can do is continue to follow Jesus in the midst of our life as it comes our way. Don't give in to it. Understand, as James says, that the anger of man never, never, never achieves the righteousness of God. So don't be an angry guy. You may be angry on the inside because you have emotions, but don't give in to it. Well, what are you saying? Be passive, Jim? No, I'm saying trust Jesus in the midst of the battle. Now, if somebody's trying to kill you or somebody you know or love, you stop them. You can defend yourself, but you never get on the offense. It's not our job to fix everything. It's not. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves. This is what the wise man or woman does. There's an action and a decision that happens, something only we can do, and something many refuse, by the way. Submit yourselves then to God. Make a choice in your life. Place an importance on what God says, what Jesus teaches, and how he leads, and attempt to follow him. You won't 100% of the time, but make that your passion. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He says, submit yourselves then to God. And what does he say? Resist the devil. Don't let him in. His influence. Say no. Don't follow him. Stop allowing him to have influence over you, wherever it is. Stop it. Resist him. Don't give in. And he will flee from you. This is a promise from God. I don't fully understand this. This is a God thing. This is a spiritual thing. God will chase him away, not me. What I need to do is submit to God and resist the devil. That's all I can do. I can't chase him away. God will get rid of him. And I like that. Now, when we talk about space, we want to be far from the evil one. We want space there. It makes for smart living. You start dabbling with junk. I don't talk about the devil a lot. You know that. And I don't want to. I don't have much interest in him. I hate him. I don't hate much, and I don't like when I see people hurt and harmed. It drives me nuts what fentanyl is doing in our country, and it's just 100,000 people, young people are dead. They get the wrong drug, and they take the wrong drug. A good, fine young person made a mistake, and they're dead the next morning, throwing up on themselves and dying. It's happening across our country. I hate it. It's all evil. It's sorcery. It's junk. I can't stop it. I would if I could. But when you start dabbling, you never know where it's going to end. Be careful. Be careful. Number three, the evil one will harass us. And like Kenny said today, be ready. Be ready. This is the coaching of Jesus through Peter. Now, verse 7, I'm going to throw it just to give you a little context of where we're at. Verse 7 says this, cast all your anxiety on him. It's like throwing stones at the feet of Jesus. Whatever you're anxious about, whatever you worry about, because he cares for you. We aren't built to handle worry and fix our own worries. We're built to depend on Jesus. And the more you see that and understand that, now pick up verse 8 in your notes. Be alert and of sober mind. Be under control. Be self-controlled, he's saying. Self-control is a huge issue. That you can say no to self. Don't be dumb, is what he's trying to say. You ever see a really drunk person They're just dumb. They can't walk right. They don't make good decisions. They think they can drive. Don't be dumb. That's Jim's interpretation of be alert and sober, okay? He says, why? Your enemy, the one that's against you, your chief enemy, by the way, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. What a picture. Imagine in the South Bay a real lion that just somebody dropped off here from Africa that's hungry, and it's on your street. That's what that's quite a picture. Thank you, Jesus. He says, and you know, in the past, because I was a youth pastor, I used to make noise, ah, you know, like that is all the past. That's what a roaring lion. Do you know how bad you guys jumped in this room? You big babies, come on, have some fun. A roaring lion, loud, abrasive, frightening, looking for somebody to eat. I don't know. I watch these things on Instagram, lions, and they just, I don't know if I want to go on a safari and watch some zebra just get torn to shreds. I guess that's cool. I don't know. I don't know. Devour. Evil's trying to destroy us. Just recognize that up front. Stay away from it. Let's go on. What does he say, verse 9? Same message. Resist him. No. Don't involve yourselves with evil. Someone will come and say, hey, what do you think about a Ouija board? Don't do it. Don't even get close to it. Just stay away from it. Say, there's certain no's I have in life. No. Somebody, hey, come to a seance. No. No. Come to a Bible study. Sure, I could do that. Just stay away. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And do it for a reason, because of Jesus, because of who you know and who you love. Because you know that the family of believers, all of us, this is us grouped together congregationally, if you will, throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This is the reality of life, that evil is coming at us from many different areas, and it's not going to stop. It's normal. Everybody faces this stuff. Everybody. And some resist evil and some don't. And that's real life. Who are you going to be? Who are you going to be? What are you going to market in your life? What are you going to lean towards? So number one, the space, the enemies we face, the space between me and Jesus, the devil trying to distract me. And then number three, the legalist who have a high view of self. I know I hammer this a lot, but there's always a reason. The devil's ultimate goal was to be like God, right? He wanted to be like God. And the legalist, if you play them out and kind of define their life, they think they're right. You ever have to, in a relationship with somebody that always thinks they're right? It's really pleasant. And it's hard, you know, and the legalist is extraordinary there. They're really smart, I guess. Just as the religious leaders did. And they become judgmental and controlling. That's what legalists do. That's how they set their life up, because they have a certain amount of power and they want to exercise that power. And interestingly, that love and tenderness seems to, it loses its luster. Love and tenderness doesn't make for great power in somebody's life. I mean, it's like, a hug doesn't make somebody an MMA fighter. You know, and you can always see that in self-righteous people, is they're low on the love meter and high on the, I know pretty much everything meter. They don't say it, but they feel it. I hope you're getting this, are you? You're kind of quiet today. You're with me? Huh? Yeah. You don't want to be that guy or that gal. And it's easy to be, especially for success. I mean, it's like, hey, it's fascinating how, number one, check this out. Part of his mission, Jesus, was to confront legalism. You know that. Big part. This was a huge part of his outreach towards the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all that was going on. This was part of his teaching ministry. He started in a synagogue. He kind of wanted to straighten the Jewish culture out. He wanted to woo them and win them to himself. He wanted them to see that he was the coming Messiah that the Bible had prophesied about over and over again. And they knew the Old Testament. They just didn't want to hear it, and they didn't want to get it this way. They wanted it different. Mark chapter 7, verse 5 says, so the Pharisees and the teachers of law, these would be legalists, they asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? Now, right there kind of tells you everything. Tells you everything. The traditions men had come up with, based on a sense of God and the Old Testament, but they had put together these traditions that had become more important than what God had said. This is legalism. Just plain and simple. He says, instead of eating their food with defiled hands, they loved the rules that they established. And parents, you have to be very, very careful here in the culture we live. I'm digressing here. This is not in my notes. So this is when Jim gets in trouble if you're new. But I think standards and boundaries are good. And if they're overboard, you're creating somebody that just wants to get away from you. And your standards, bless you, and boundaries may be good. But if that home is not filled with love and some acceptance of failure, and it's harsh, it's a rough way to grow up. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. I don't think I got in trouble. Reality is, number two, rule, rule worshipers. These are my words, by the way, because I want to get to you today. I want to free you. I don't want you to ever put up with this crap from the lives of other people. I don't like it. It angers me, righteously. Rule worshipers blind us to what God values. And they put us in a box and they trap us because of what it was important to them. I don't like when men and women dominate other people. I don't like it. What they do is they veil the eyes of themselves and others. They blind themselves from what really matters. In a self-righteous way, they doom themselves. They get trapped in their own thinking rather than just relying on what God has said and said, I want to do that, and I want to do more of that. I just want to follow Jesus. That's all I want to do. He's my everything. All while they think they're doing the right thing. Jesus came to change these guys and to sort of lovingly slap them and wake them up. What this really is the living out of a narcissist. I'm going to throw up a little definition of a narcissist defined. Let's look at that. You're going to have fun with this today, guys. A person who has an excessive interest in or admiration of themselves. Wow. Do you like you? Do you think you're really special? Let me go on. Narcissists think the world revolves around them. No, it doesn't. No, that's not true. You matter greatly. You are dearly loved by God. But to have a grip on reality and not take your life and turn it into a legalist is so smart. We're going to go further, can we? Narcissistic personality disorder. Let's check that one out, okay? Let's just have some fun today at church at Bay Saints. What did you learn at church? Because all of us, you guys are reading, all of us are a little bit of a narcissist. Just like all of us are a little bit controlling. Don't be afraid of the truth about you. That's what sets you free. Boy, I sound like CR. No. Boy, you got it. Okay, let's read it together. It involves a pattern of self-centered, arrogant thinking and behavior. A lack of empathy. Oh, there's where the love just goes away. I'm right. I'm in control. Follow me and we'll be safe. and consideration for other people. There's the love. And an excessive need for admiration. Others often describe people with NPD, now we got a condition, as cocky, manipulative, selfish, patronizing, and demanding. The message is don't be that ever. And we can all slip into that. Pride is so close to us. The devil wants you to get more prideful in your life. Sounds a bit like a legalist to me. Don't do that. God's plan all along was number three there in your notes. God wanted Jews to be a blessing to the nations and a light to the world. That was his dream and hope for Israel as a chosen people, to show him off. But they didn't connect with God's plan. They did not. They refused to make that a priority in their life. They just wanted life for themselves to be good and to be right from their perspective and blessed. They thought they owned the Messiah. That's what they thought. A light was given to Israel and they hid it. And I want to cautiously say this, but a light has been given to you that's real. Most of you in this room know Jesus. You've been taught Jesus for 12 years with great clarity. And you owe the people around you that light. You can't force it on them. It must be done with respect. But everybody we know, they desperately need it. Now, before we overly pick on religious leaders, the disciples did the same thing. Not to freak you out here, but Jesus had just told them for a second time. He predicts his death again. I'm going to be killed. Pick it up there in your notes in chapter 9, verse 46 of Luke. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Now? Right now? I just told you. Jesus doesn't do this. I would have done this. No, I probably would have been fighting for the top spot. It's like the disciples are saying, well, he's going to be gone, and it's going to be about us. I want to be top dog. You know I belong there. This is the discussion. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Come here, son. Come. Verse 48. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. Now, what's he really saying here when he uses a child, a young child? We don't know if he was 4 or 6, 8. We don't know. But the thing about a child is it's an inner attitude. And a lot of you guys have young children. I'm so glad that we don't have young children, that we have young grandchildren. It's wonderful. A young child is naturally dependent. That's who they are. They can't make it on their own. And they know it when they're young. Can you be like that with Jesus? Kind of desperately needed him? Also, they know where safety's found, in mom or dad's arms. Nobody's going to mess with a child when mom and dad's around. Where's your safety found, for real? He goes on, he says, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. Here it is, spiritual principle that nobody wants to hear, plant on, put big, bold letters inside their family room above the TV. You want to make a difference? Here it is all day long. He just says, the one who is least is the greatest. The servant. The servant. Verse 49, here it is. Master, said John. John was smart. He said, we saw someone driving out demons in your name. They were using Jesus. And we had to stop him. We tried to stop him because he's not one of us. He's not on our team. What does Jesus say? Do not stop him, for whoever's not against you is for you. They were jealous of the spiritual success that this guy was having, casting out demons. So the disciples, it was their way or the highway. Don't live like that. Don't present that. Don't be like that. This is a mankind problem. When we get out of denial, we end up with more freedom and more capacity to love. It's just right, and you know it. whatever motivates and inspires real love from you to other people is Jesus, folks. Somebody doing great things in Jesus' name, and they want to stop him. They want to control him. They want to fix things and immediately not trust God that he may be up to something. Leave him alone. God can take care of it. Who's managing the world today? It's easy to be a legalist and end up with a high view of yourselves. Be careful. And number four and last. You having fun, guys? Okay, number four. Moving away from Jesus and his words. This is so easy to do, and it's crippling. This is the very thing that confirms your relationship with Jesus to you. As we follow his principles, it's a big deal. And we talk about it a lot here. If we stop doing that, if you shift lifestyles, what begins to happen is we wonder. And I like this. I'm a lover of guilt. If you feel guilty because the Holy Spirit is making you feel guilty, I go, yes, because that may bring you back to the truth. That may get you righted. We wonder if we're connected to him, if we're really going to heaven. If you plan on leaving your wife or husband and going and having some fun, you're going to wonder. I don't wonder if I'm going to heaven. I don't wonder if I'm connected to Jesus. You start acting inappropriately, you start being mean-centered and selfish and living life for you, you're going to start wondering, am I really saved? I love that. Because I know where I'm at. I know where I want you to be at. A couple thoughts laid out in Matthew 7. Number one, Jesus wants us to know his ways. In Matthew 7, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, everybody, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. I believe the rock is Jesus. Jesus wants us to be wise. Jesus wants us to know his ways and practice his ways. It's really this simple. Please understand that. Please learn that above all else. And when we do it, the storm can come and crash against our house. The pressure can come, and the rock allows us to weather the storm. Jesus wants us to know his ways. Number two, Jesus and his words can be watered down. Don't let this happen. Be warned, be ready. Be ready to battle. This happens all over the place. He didn't really mean that by what he said. There's no hell. There's no hell. They take things a little too seriously over there. They actually believe the Bible's true. Eek. Matthew 7, 26. But, in contrast to the story above, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man, a fool, who built his house on the sand. Sand represents human reasoning, which there's a lot of going on in today's world, opinion, attitude. These things tend to shift and change and be unstable. This person doesn't listen to Jesus. They want to run their own life. They don't want Jesus to run their life. They don't say it, but that's what they mean. The foolish person doesn't take Jesus seriously. They tend to make excuses when it comes to him. They don't want to submit. It's painful for them for some reason. It's a battle. And number three, putting his words into practice blesses all. It adds to God's kingdom. It adds to our lives most certainly in so many, many beautiful ways. It adds to those around us. They have an example to follow, not perfectly, but they have one that's real and honest and sincere. They see it being lived out by somebody. Probably all of your grown children don't know and love Jesus. They may think they do, but they don't. And at least we have an example. We may raise them right. Just because you raise your kids to love Jesus doesn't mean they're gonna. This culture has a grip, baby. And when it gets a hold of them, it owns them. It owns them. The moral of the story in Matthew 7, three things. Number one, anyone can hear his words. They're open to all. Virtually everybody in this culture 20 years ago knew who Billy Graham was and what he believed in the resurrection and the shed blood of Jesus. I mean, it's just the way it was. Gospel was out there. Number two, all will face storms, a reality we all know because we've faced them and will. Many don't fare well when storms come. And let that make you a little fearful and put you in a search mode. You're going to face storms. Are you going to be ready for the battle? Are you? And number three, acting on his words is key. This is what Jesus says, that we're wise when we listen. We're even wiser when we practice what we've heard. And I say make this our life goal, to act on his words. That's it. If somebody says, who are you? I have decided in my life that I'm going to listen to what Jesus has taught, and I'm going to live it out to the best of my ability. We'll close with this. Somebody asked Winston Churchill one time what most prepared him to lead Great Britain through World War II, and he was masterful. He was amazing. This was Churchill's response. You ready? He said, it was the time I repeated a class in grade school that got me ready for World War II. The questioner said, you mean you flunked a grade? With this incredulous look. Churchill said, I never flunked in my life. I was given a second opportunity to get it right. Listen, my friends, you got to get this one right. You got to know that his words are everything. And that as I apply myself and I practice his words, I'm good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for my friends that listen, oh my, and are willing to consider your ways. I just pray, Lord, that as we take this stuff aboard and we share it with our husbands, wives, friends, whoever, that are here today, that you cement it into our hearts. Lord, we know you're here in the room. We feel it. And we just love you and appreciate you. And I just pray that you would you'd help us swallow this stuff in and just live it to the best of our ability. We love you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day, guys.